Thank you. Well, friends, we extend a warm welcome to our service today here and trust that God will bless this word to us as we worship him together. We welcome those who are present with us, and we also welcome those who are joining us online. And we are reminded of the reality of the word of God, that the people of God say, I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me. And so we gather with joy to worship the Lord and look for his power and his peace and his presence as we do so. The call to worship today comes from 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and at verse 10, where we have David's prayer at the very close of his own life. Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honour come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. So let's join together in the worship of God, and the first item of praise as we listen to the psalm is psalm number 116. It's from the Scottish Psalter, and we're singing at the beginning of the psalm, which speaks of the psalmist's love for the Lord. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear.
Thank you.
join together in prayer. Almighty and most gracious God, we gather to worship your name. We do so in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have no other claim to bring into your presence. Your word reminds us that not only are we poor, but we are also sinners in your presence. We are dependent entirely on your grace to rescue us from our sin, to raise us up and to give to us, to have our feet placed on the rock which is Christ, and to give to our lives purpose and direction and meaning, and to give to us in our hearts to know, indeed the words that we were singing together, to know love for you, because you first loved us. And as we do worship you, we do rejoice for the marvellous way in which you have made your love known to a lost world, for the way in which you have revealed your name in the Word of God, and for every way in which your character and your being and your heart shines from the pages of the Bible. And we are thankful that along with the written word, that you sent your Son into this world to be not only a living example, to be the revelation of your name, but to die in our place and for our sin. And so we worship you today. We seek to love you with all of our hearts. We seek your help to separate us from anything that would distract us, anything that would spoil us in this time of worship, seeking that your hand would be upon us to wash and to cleanse our hearts and to give us minds firmly fixed upon you and coming into your presence, looking to you as the hand of and heart of the maid servant to master. May we come looking to you and waiting upon you. Your word reminds us that your children wait patiently upon you, that they persevere no matter what takes place in life, that there is that in their hearts which leaves them attached to you in such a way, not only that nothing will separate them from you, but that they will persevere in believing, persevere in following you, persevere in giving their whole lives to you. And so we pray that you will encourage our hearts today with a sense of that drawing power, with a sense of the attraction of the cross of Jesus Christ, the beauty of his person, and how he must be ours as our Saviour today and for time and for eternity. And so bless us as we do worship you. Bless your word to us as we hear it sung. Bless it as we read it together. And bless us as we study it together to learn something of the way in which your children interact with you, the way in which you interact with them, and the danger of having in our hearts that very thing which leaves us rejecting and resisting your claims upon us. Bless your word to us all together today, so that our hearts may be a place where there is not only willingness, but where there is love for you and readiness to receive you in every way in which you seek to come into our lives, and by your grace to come and fill the home of our heart and give to us that willingness to follow you and to serve you all the days of our lives. We pray for all of our homes and our families. We pray for our community. We ask that you will bless every heart and life and home today, that you will speak into every heart and give to all to know you as their God, as their Father who is in heaven, as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, coming to them with peace and with blessing and with strength and with grace in accordance with their particular needs. Remember especially today those who are mourning and grieving, who have pain in their hearts, who have lost loved ones, and who have pain today that they will have for the rest of their lives. We pray that you will bless and comfort and uphold and keep today, and give grace and speak a word of peace and of kindness to them in their personal, particular need. Bless our wider community. We pray for our whole island community during these days, that you will watch over us and protect us and keep us. Guard us from the virus, we pray. Bless us as we go into a new level of restrictions tomorrow. Pray that you will watch over us and keep us in our interaction with one another. And to may you help us to exercise care every day in dependence upon you. Bless our wider nation and land also. We think of the city of Glasgow, and we think of Amershire, where there are further outbreaks, and we pray for these parts of our nation, that you will have mercy upon them, that you will suppress the spread of the virus, that you will give recovery, that you will give to them the freedom that we hope and expect to enjoy in the days that are to come. And bless anyone today who may be affected by the virus. May you heal and recover and restore, we pray. And may you bless all those who give care to them. We pray for your blessing to be upon the work of your church around our nation and around the world today. We are thankful that you are the head of the church. We are thankful that the church is your body to bless. And we are thankful that it is your life that is found in every heart of the children of God. And we pray that you will bless and encourage everyone today with a sense of belonging to you, and that the power of heaven itself would come with the gospel to bless every corner of this world, to bring peace to those who are surrounded by unrest and surrounded by conflict and surrounded by the measures of civil war. We pray that you will be merciful and speak into our world and cause peace to reign and bring rest, O Lord our God, to different parts of the world as we cry to you for a blessing to descend. Bless us as a denomination as we gather as General Assembly this coming week. We pray that you will help us to gather in that way, mindful always of the fact that we are under your hand, that we are under your headship and under your wisdom, and help us to live and to serve in dependence upon you, and give strength and grace and wisdom for every duty and task, for every decision that will be made that affects the work of the gospel at an individual level and at a national level and at a global level as well. May you help us to look to you on such occasions. Bless us, we pray. Bless today the congregation of Garibust and your servant, Reverend Ian Thompson. We pray for your blessing to be upon his ministry, just recently commenced there, and your blessing to be upon all the homes and families of that congregation and community. May you bless them richly in the gospel. We pray also for your servant, Reverend Calamian and MacLeod and Ferentosh and Risolas. May you bless him in his ministry there. May you bless him in his home and in his family. And may you bless the work of the gospel in that part of the Highlands. We pray that your spirit would descend on that area, which has known great blessing in the past. May they know something of that refreshing power of the gospel even during these days. And so we commit ourselves to you and pray these prayers as we pour out our hearts before you, seeking that you will bless us now as we continue in the worship of your name, that you will bless us in your word as we gather around it together. May we know your peace and sense truly that we are in your presence. Having mercy, we pray, for we ask all of these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, boys and girls here and hopefully watching online as well, you remember last week we spoke about the fact that God is special because God gives us forgiveness. Today we want to think of the fact that Jesus is special because God forgives us through what Jesus has done. And the special person today is the person who knows the love of Jesus. And that's what we'll be looking at in the Gospel of Luke and in chapter 7. And I want you to think of three things today. And the first of these is delight. It's great to be happy. It's great to have joy. It's great to be delight. And we saw last week how David said when he was forgiven, "Blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven." So we have delight in God if we know that our sins are forgiven. And the Bible tells us that they are the ones who are truly happy. The second thing, though, is the danger. There's always a danger in life, and we are always exposed to things happening around us. And in the Bible today, we're going to see the danger of a man there who looked very much like he was going to believe in Jesus, but he didn't really want to believe in Jesus at all because his heart was in the wrong place. He didn't understand what Jesus was about, there was the danger that he was not going to be saved because he didn't believe in Jesus. And when we think of the danger, I want to tell you the story of a lawnmower. And I sit on lawnmower at the Manston. It's great fun. It makes life so easy. It's very noisy, but you have your earplugs in and you can sing and nobody can hear. You can have such a happy time when the sit-on mower is working properly. And in this mower, there are three sensors, and they're to keep us safe. And they're just little switches, so when the sensor is closed, the mower will run. When the sensor opens, if there's something wrong, the sensor opens and the mower will not start. So then it's sitting in the garage and it can't do what it should be doing. And there are three little sensors. One of them is under the seat to make sure that we sit in the right place. One of them is at the handbrake to make sure that the mower will run properly. And one of them is on the grass box at the back so that all the rubbish will go into the box, and when we cut the grass, everything will be left clean and tidy. That's the story of the mower. But the problem is that one of these sensors now is not working, and the mower will not start. And when I look at the mower, everything is there. The wheels, the engine, the petrol, everything is there for the mower to work. But because the sensor is now broken, it will not start. And sometimes that's the way we are with church and with Sunday school. We're in the right place. We're hearing the right thing. Everything is in place. We are here. But when there's something wrong, when that sensor switch is open because there's something wrong in our hearts or there's something wrong in our lives, then we simply will not believe in Jesus. And that's the danger, that we will not believe in Jesus because something is wrong. And we need to put that right. And that brings me to the third thing. There's the delight, that we're happy if we know the love of Jesus and forgiveness. There's the danger. There's something in our hearts that stops us from believing in Jesus. And thirdly, there is the duty. What does Jesus want us to do? Well, I want us to think today of these three sensor switches. And I want to think, first of all, of the sensor switch on the grass box. And to remember that the grass box is for taking all the rubbish and the grass away. And God wants me today to put my sin away, to confess my sin, to say to God, I'm sorry for my sin, and make sure that there is nothing in my heart that stops me from believing in Jesus. Then thinking of being seated, God wants me to be ready for serving Him and to wait for His word, to go and follow Jesus when He asks me to do so. And the sensor on the handbrake, I want to make sure that I take the brake off so that when Jesus says to me, if anyone will come after me and let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, then I will be ready to follow. There are so many sensor switches in our hearts and our lives. We need to make sure that there is nothing that stops us from believing. And we ask God today to help us to remember that if we say sorry about our sin, that He will forgive us our sin, and then we'll be ready to follow Him, to believe in Him, and to be the special person who knows the love of Jesus because of the forgiveness that God gives us through the Lord Jesus. Thank you for listening. So now turn to our Bible reading, which today comes from the Gospel according to Luke. It comes from chapter 7. And at verse number 36, the New Testament, the Gospel according to Luke, and chapter 7, at verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with her hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, Say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of them both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, The one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt. And he said to him, You have judged rightly. Then, turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Amen. This is God's word, and we trust that he will indeed bless to us our reading from it. Now, as we read the Gospel of Luke, and indeed all of the Gospels, we see the way in which the ministry of the Lord Jesus is developing, and we also see the way in which there are two groups forming with regard to Jesus, and one of these groups is the group of disciples that are leaving everything and following Jesus. The other group are those who are the religious people of the day, and they are rejecting the Lord Jesus. And as we read down through the earlier part of this chapter itself, we see, for example, in verse 30, But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him, that is, by John. So we have two groups forming, and in that sense, there is nothing new under the sun. Wherever the gospel is preached, wherever the message of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, is preached, there is that sense of people embracing and receiving the Lord Jesus, and that sense of people turning away from him. And of course, as we see people coming to him, we see people meeting with the Lord Jesus, and we see the Lord Jesus interacting with them. And in this chapter itself, from the very beginning of the chapter, we have three particular encounters that Jesus had with different people. He heals the centurion's servant at the beginning of the chapter. He raises the son of the widow of Nain at verse number 11. And now here he meets a sinful woman. And we see from these stories that the problem that Jesus is addressing is at least threefold. There is the problem of sickness, there is the problem of death, and there is the problem of sin. And these stories help us to see that however we're going to understand what Jesus is doing, Jesus is meeting a need that only he and God can meet. And that's the essence of the gospel, that we are here today because the gospel is preached. We have a need that no one else can meet but God alone. We are poor and we are powerless. We have no claim, and we come to depend on the grace of God in the gospel. And last Lord's Day, we began to think of the Christian's experience of grace, and to do so to help us to understand what it feels like, what the experience of the child of God is, knowing that our salvation is not based on our experience, but knowing that we cannot be saved without an experience. And last week we saw the incomparable God from Micah chapter 7. Today we want to think of the irresistible Christ from this passage. And first of all, I want to see that we have an encounter. And the encounter takes place, first of all, with regard to this Pharisee who gives an invitation. 36, that's how the section begins. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And later on we read in verse 39 that he was invited. Here was this man who is a Pharisee. And he is a notable kind of person in the sense that when we look at this man's life, his life outwardly seems perfect. He gives his whole life to observing the law of God, to observing all the additional laws that have been added to that. And what God has written in the Old Testament law especially, he lives his life in accordance with that. And he does so because he, along with all of the other Pharisees, think that they are the true people of God. They think that they have a claim upon God, and they believe firmly that when the Messiah, when Christ comes into the world, that they are the ones who will have a claim upon him. They are an exclusive group of people, but when we watch and when we hear them, if we are to hear them in their day, they give that impression that they are God's people, that they are believers, and that they are going to embrace the Messiah when he comes, because they have a right to do that based on what they are doing. And this man gives an invitation to the Lord Jesus to come to his house. And it's not a simple invitation as we would ask somebody to pop in at the door or do something like that. It's an invitation which involves a huge contribution on his part, because he is preparing a banquet in honour of the Lord Jesus. And that's the picture that emerges again from verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. Reclining at table suggests to us that here was a banquet that this Pharisee had put together, had called for a special purpose, and the special purpose was to invite Jesus into his home, to honour the Lord Jesus with a banquet. And at this banquet, not only would they eat their food, but having eaten their food, the doors of the house would be open, and they would start discussing things from the law of God, discussing things from the word of God, and those who wanted to come in could come in and stand around the room and listen to the question and answer session that was going on. And so we see this Pharisee, perhaps initially we see him as somebody that we would see as an encourager, in the sense that he is doing the honourable thing. He is showing honour to the Lord Jesus, and he invites Jesus in to assess, unfortunately, the kind of person that Jesus is. He makes the invitation. He makes the contribution. But Jesus is here not so that Jesus can tell a Pharisee, but Jesus is here so that the Pharisee can examine Jesus, can assess what Jesus is saying and doing, and for him to conclude whether this person is the Messiah or not. And sometimes in our encounter with God in the gospel, in our encounter with God in the worship of God, we may look very promising in what we are doing, but we may be like this Pharisee coming into the presence of the Lord Jesus so that we can assess him, so that we can judge him for ourselves, so that we can decide for ourselves whether he is worthy to be our Savior or not, whether he is worthy to come into our lives or not. And when we come into the worship of God, we do have to examine our hearts and ask ourselves, why are we here? What are we doing in this encounter? Who is judging who? Is it possible that we could be here in the worship of God and here to pass judgment on the Son of God as the Savior of the world? And to do so, as we see from this passage, and as we go on to see, to do so that there will be the basis on which you will once more reject the Lord Jesus. But in the encounter that we have in this passage, as long as the person who sends out the invitation, contrasted to that, there is somebody here who really desires to be here. And we see in verse 37, behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. We don't know much about this woman. There are various views of the kind of lifestyle that she lived that left her with this reputation in the community that she was a sinner. But whatever was true about her lifestyle in her community, as far as the word of God is concerned, she was a sinner, and therefore she had the failings that we all have because we have not observed the law of God. We have not kept the law of God in perfection. In other words, we have departed from God and turned our backs upon him. And contrasted to the Pharisee, who had, he thought, the claim to the kingdom of God, this woman who was a sinner had no possibility of having anything to do with God's salvation. The Pharisee was the holy person who, because of the law of God, who had the possibility and the certainty of receiving the Lord Jesus. But this sinner, who is outside the kingdom of Israel, she has no possibility whatsoever to be holy because she doesn't know the law of God. And as we read through this gospel, we see that here are people who know they have no claim upon God and no right upon God. Nevertheless, we see that Jesus in chapter 4 says that he is anointed by the Spirit of God to bring good news to the poor. Here is someone who fits into that category. In verse 22 of this chapter itself, the poor have the good news preached to them. Go and tell John in prison. Encourage him. The gospel is preached to the poor sinners like this woman. And because this woman had no rights and had no claims, she had no status in the kingdom of God, but she was attracted because she learned. She knew, she understood. She learned that Jesus was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster box of ointment. She was processing in her mind everything that was happening around her. The Pharisees are saying, this person, this Jesus, he is eating with sinners and receiving them. They're finding fault with them. But this sinner rejoices in that very truth, that that's the kind of person that Jesus is. And she is immediately attracted to him, and she wants to be where he is, and she comes with the alabaster box of ointment. She comes with the most valuable thing that she has. And she comes and she brings it into the presence of Jesus. And let's think of this important encounter with Jesus in this chapter as we think of these things. Here is somebody who sees an opportunity to embrace the Lord Jesus. The Pharisee sees Jesus as somebody that is seeking the opportunity to judge the Lord Jesus. And so for you and for me today, how uplifting, how encouraging it is, and it would be if we are here because as sinners who have no right and no claim, that we have heard the kind of person Jesus is, the kind of things he is doing, the changes he brings about in people's lives, that he welcomes people like yourselves, and therefore we are here today to embrace him. What does your heart say in response to the gospel in this time of worship? Are you looking to to embrace the Lord Jesus. Is he someone that you must have into your heart? Or is he someone that you want to judge once more and have your own justification for turning away from him and for rejecting him once more? The encounter. Secondly, we want to see the engagement. And we see the engagement, first of all, in the embrace of this woman. She came here because she was attracted to Jesus. And the moment that she stood close to Jesus, she couldn't help herself. And she couldn't help herself in the sense that her whole being was moved into her emotions to embrace the very Jesus that she found so attractive and had heard so much about. The moment she stood behind him, we see in verse 38 that she began weeping. And it wasn't just one tear. It wasn't just a couple of tears flowing down her cheek. She began weeping profusely, and she began and carried on weeping and bewailing and crying out aloud because she was in the presence of the very person she wanted most and she needed most. And we might well ask, why would she cry? Why would she weep when she saw him? And we let the Bible answer that question for us. And we let Jesus himself in chapter 6 here, saying in verse 21, "Blessed are you who weep now." And we let the Old Testament speak into this passage and let us understand that in Psalm 126, for example, "Who sow in tears, they shall reap with shouts of joy." And we read in Isaiah chapter 25 that the Lord will wipe tears away from all faces. Why was she crying? She was crying because the kingdom of God was in her heart. The very presence and power of God that he had promised to his people down through generations. People who had experienced it to a lesser degree than they would now in the days of Jesus. She is there and her heart is full. It's full of tears because her heart is full of the kingdom of God. And today, if I'm a child of God, and I come into the presence of the Lord Jesus, and the kingdom of God is in my heart, I will find him irresistible. He will draw every emotion that there is in my heart, and he will move me towards himself. And if I don't feel that emotion today, if I don't have these tears, if I'm the child of God, that's what I want to feel. That's what I want to know. I want to know that the kingdom is in my heart in such a powerful way that my whole being is moved for the Lord Jesus. Longing to be, in this symbolic way, longing to be at his feet as she was. Standing beside him, weeping. And as soon as that happened, her whole person, her whole being is taken up with the sense of where she is and who she is with. In verse 38, "And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment." Her tears fall on the feet of the Lord Jesus. And she immediately reaches out to dry his feet with her hair. In John chapter 13, we see the beauty of the Lord Jesus. He rises from the table. He takes up a basin and a towel, and he goes to wash the disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel. And here is the sinner carrying out this corresponding action towards the person of Jesus himself. Except she doesn't use a towel, she uses her hair. And obviously her hair is long to do so. But we do want to notice that the hair hanging down, it's not a signal of untidiness in Jewish writings. The hair down was a sign of humility. It was a sign of sorrow and of grief, of brokenness. It was a sign also of gratitude. In this image that we have of this woman with her hair hanging down, it speaks to us of what's in her heart. And her unbound hair, it serves as the towel. That in her humility and in her grief and in her brokenness, she dries the feet of the Lord Jesus. And having done that, she anoints his feet with the ointment. The most valuable thing that she had. She took it, she opened it, and she anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus. Rubbing on the head was something that was done to set somebody apart. It was certainly a mark of special honor. But oil on the feet of others was the mark of honor shown to a guest. And here is this woman giving this expression of faith, expression of all that was in her heart, and giving to Jesus all that she was emotionally in a spontaneous way. It wasn't something she planned. She planned to be here. But what happened next, she couldn't have imagined before. And that there are these times in the experience of the child of God where this unexpected thing happens to us, and in the presence of the Lord Jesus, our hearts simply fill up. And we cry because of what we see in him. We cry because of what he has done for us. We cry because of what he will yet do for us. We cry because we have what we don't deserve. Because we have what we have no right to. And so we embrace him with the whole of our beings. And from the explanation that Jesus gives from verse 44 down to verse 46 about all that she did and the Pharisee didn't do, we can see that it's the servant who washes the feet. We can see that kissing the feet is a mark of adoration. We can see that anointing is the mark of honor. And today, in the presence of the Lord Jesus, the child of God will feel surely the need to serve the Lord. He came to serve and to give his life a ransom for us. We will be ready to serve him. We will adore him. We will embrace him. And we will honor him. The engagement. Do you sense today that you find yourself in what this woman is doing? Do you sense today that you long to rediscover what this woman is experiencing? Do you find yourself today wanting to have your heart warmed and filled in this way with a sense of who Jesus is and what he means to you and for you? And in that moment of engagement, the very thing that confirmed this woman loved the Lord Jesus is the very thing that caused the Pharisee to reject Jesus. He found fault in what she was doing. And because Jesus let her do that to him, she rejected him. We see that in verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. He had the right, he had the claim, he was the holy person who was coming to assess Jesus. And now, sadly, we see that he rejects him. And we see that being in the presence of Jesus reveals what is in our hearts. And in this moment, in this time of worship today, this moment is created for you and for me in our hearts. What does this encounter cause in your heart? Is it the engagement of your emotions with the person to whom you give your life? Or is it the engagement where you find once more the reasons, the excuses, not to believe in him, and instead to reject him? The encounter, the engagement, and finally, the encouragement. And the most, or the best encouragement we can have today is not from those who are around us. The best encouragement that we can have today is from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself. And that's how the story develops. In response to what the Pharisee said, Jesus states a principle. And the principle is quite simple. From the parable that he opens out to the Pharisee, he goes on to show that the person who loves much is the person who has been forgiven much. The principle is there. And here is this woman, Jesus, turning to this woman. What an honor, what a privilege that Jesus is turning to this woman and addressing this Pharisee and using her, giving testimony about her to explain to him what's going on. And in the center of what she has experienced is the fact that her sin, which we saw last Lord's Day, is forgiven, it's carried away. The burden is uplifted. God separates her from her sin and her sin from her. And in that way, sets her free. Who can forgive sins but God, we see at the end of the chapter. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Because she loved much. What a remarkable thing is the love that we have in the Bible. It's so different to the love that we see the world speaking of. How different is the love that we have in the Bible? That we have first of all in God himself, who is moved in his heart, and we don't know why, but moved in his heart to give himself to people like you and like me. The love that identifies someone, the love that reaches out to that person, the love that has the person awakened in their feelings to embrace the person that they love, and the love that leaves that person ready to carry out any action, to perform any duty, to do whatever it takes to ensure that the person loved has pleasure in what is happening. And when God says through Moses to the children of Israel, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, it's a love that's all-consuming. And it's the all-consuming love of God, which now we find in the hearts of the people of God. And here she is, displaying. Jesus said to her, look at her. She is displaying this love of God. in all of its beauty and in all of its fullness. And she is doing that because, as John says in 1 John, God is love. Love is from God. We love because He first loved us. Why is she loving so much? Because she has been forgiven so much, and because Jesus has loved her so much. It's the power of love. The power of love that brought about a change in her. And the power of love that now works in her life, and that binds her to the person of the Lord Jesus in this visible and ashamed way. No matter what the Pharisee will say, she is here because she was forgiven much and she loves much. And the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the Song of Solomon, for example, speaks of the very power of love. In chapter 8, many waters cannot quench love. Love is as strong as death. Nothing can kill or drown the love that God has for His people, or the love that His people have for their God and for their Saviour. What is the testimony of the Lord Jesus with regard to yourself today? As He says, see this man, or see this woman, see this boy, see this girl. As Jesus saying, look at how much they love. They understand my forgiveness. They understand the greatness of forgiveness. They therefore love me in a way which they cannot begin to estimate themselves, but which they can only show to me. What's His testimony about you and about me? And the testimony is accompanied by the word of assurance. He is now not saying to the Pharisee, look at this woman. He is speaking to the woman. And He is speaking to her the words of assurance, the declaration and the benediction. Your sins are forgiven you. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. A declaration, a faith, and a benediction. And as we leave the service today, our prayer is that we would hear in our hearts this powerful word of the Lord Jesus speaking in our innermost being. Your sins are forgiven. And the moment that we hear that, it's an unforgettable moment. It does not mean that we will sin no more. But it does mean that we're embarking on a journey, walking on a road where we are going to understand more and more of the greatness of the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus. And therefore love more and more, that the more we are forgiven, the more we will love. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith, that persuasion in your heart, which led you to embrace me at first, by the grace of God, of course, but it's on the basis of a faith that works through love. And go in peace. The peace that Jesus gives to His disciples after the resurrection. The peace that is the shalom of the Old Testament, the God of peace who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus. It's the peace of God sending her on her journey that will bring her at last into the land of peace and of blessedness, where sin shall be no more. The encouragement, the testimony of Jesus about us, the word of Jesus in assurance to us. And if we have that today, we will long for this experience. We will enjoy the moments of having it. and we will never be content. But when we are at the feet of Jesus and able to show to him how ready we are to serve him, how ready we are to adore him, and how ready we are to honour him. May God grant that that will be true of us all as we now close in a word of prayer. Lord our God, we are thankful to you for your word. We are thankful to you for your great love for us. And we marvel at the way in which people who in the past rejected you come at last to fall down at your feet and worship you, and with hearts full of love for you in return. And we give thanks to you for the grace that brings about such a change. And we pray that you bless your word to us all today, that we may know and experience what it is to have that place, to have that love, and to have that peace of which your word speaks. So bless your word, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our closing psalm is Psalm number 69. And once more we hear these verses sung, we're going to sing at verse 30 and then at verse number 33. Psalm 69 at verse 30. The name of God I with a song most cheerfully will praise. Stand for the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.